All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Romans chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 12 in just a moment. Romans chapter 5. We're approaching the season of giving, and I want to speak about God's greatest gift to mankind, which is the gift of His grace. That's what I want to speak on from Romans chapter 5, a doctrinal message on soteriology, or we would say we'll be preaching on salvation. In other words, God's plan of salvation and how people go to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And He meant those words when He said them. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. We have the Word of God that confirms that. And He gave Christ to us in form of a gift. In about a month from now, we will celebrate the birth of Christ. Not that He was born on the 25th of December, but we will celebrate God's gift to us. And Jesus Christ brought to us God's grace. There's no other better place that describes this grace than Romans chapter 5. As this is the season of giving, we begin to shop for gifts. My wife has already begun shopping for gifts, and we're looking for the best deals. So we do that now, even on the internet, do we not? We're looking for the very best deals that we can get. And then when we find them, we wrap them up. And then we hide them, especially to those that we cannot entrust the gifts to early. We hide them. Then if we do get the gifts, I remember one time I got in serious trouble with my dad because they wrapped the gifts and put them under the tree, and I just could not stand not to know what was in my gift. And so now you've probably never been this much of a sinner, but your pastor is. I just carefully pull the tape. I didn't want it to pull the wrapping off. And if Mom got quality wrapping paper, you could always get by with it. But if she would buy that cheap stuff, you know, it would catch up with me. But I would just do an end, just enough to look inside to see maybe what the end of the box would say. And I can tell by some of you looking at me that you know about that tactic, don't you? As you grew up, we love to watch our loved ones open their gifts too, do we not? And we love to give them, and we even like to receive them. And I preached a little bit on that this morning. And we unwrap them with great anticipation. Now we have ways in which we celebrate Christmas at our house, and we've done it with the kids for years, and we look forward to our kids being here the day after Christmas and celebrating Christmas with them this year. And then, of course, we always go around and give hugs and kisses and say thank you for the gifts. You know, it's good sometimes just to realize that gifts can come without any special occasion. You know, Jesus Christ came. He became our gift of salvation. And He came in the time in which God wanted Him to come, and He came to bring salvation to us. Matter of fact, we know the verse so well. Would you quote it with me, John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." What a great verse that is in the Bible. As God's gift of grace came to us. It's always appropriate not to just give a gift at a special occasion. You know, when I taught last week up at Walkright, I did a series on the Christian home, and I talked about the husbands and the wives' relationship. And about a month ago, maybe a little less than a month ago, I was making a hospital call here in the city. And as I was going through the lobby, they had several tables in the lobby, and they were selling jewelry, handmade jewelry. And so I always like to get Dolly an ensemble of jewelry. I didn't have any special reason to do it other than I was thinking of her that day. So I stopped and did a little shopping and picked out a little ensemble of handmade jewelry. And I had it wrapped up and took it home to her. No special occasion. Wasn't our anniversary. It wasn't Valentine's Day or anything like that. And she just lit up like a Christmas tree and was just happy that I got something just simply to say I was thinking about you today, and walk by that jewelry counter. And it almost just pulls you right in, doesn't it? Especially if your wife likes that kind of stuff. Well, in Romans chapter 5, we have several key words. As we read the text and focus on about four of these verses tonight, I want us to be looking for the word sin or sinner. It'll come up several times in the Bible. We want to define these terms. Then we'll see the word death come up several times in the text. And then our key word, if we're talking about the gift of salvation or the gift of God's grace that brings us salvation, of course the word gift has to come up several times. And you'll be surprised at how many times it will. And since that's one of the key words, I'll give some emphasis when I read the text. And then, of course, we're talking about God's gift of grace. So the word grace will show up several times in the text. Let's begin reading in a verse that we know very well, verse number 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, and I'll emphasize these words as we read. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Speaking about Christ. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto, you tell me, justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made, you tell me, righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us today as we look at especially three or four of the key verses and draw out of this great doctrinal passage the true meaning of salvation, and how every person must understand what this passage is saying, or they could never be saved. They can be religious. They can go to church. They can be a member of a church. They can do moral things. But, Lord, we know that salvation is not in doing. We know that salvation is what Christ done for us. And our faith in Jesus Christ is so important. Help us to have a clear understanding about the gift of God's grace to us tonight. And may we leave thanking you for it. And Lord, if there be someone here that does not know that grace, has never accepted the free gift of salvation through the grace of God, I pray that through a clear understanding tonight, they would be willing, at the invitation, to step from their seat and talk to one of our pastors and say, I want this salvation. We thank you, Lord, for it. We ask that you work in hearts as only you can. We'll thank you for all that you do in advance, believing that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The word sin or sinner or sinned is mentioned 9 times in the text that we read out of our Bibles. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. Now look at the first verse of our text. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world. That's speaking about Adam's sin. And sin is missing the mark. Sin is to err or to be mistaken. You see, religion will lead you down a path of works for your salvation. But the Bible will lead you to the foot of the cross for salvation every time, as we see what Christ did for sinners. You see, no one had to teach me how to lie, cheat, or steal. I grew up with a nature bent to do all of that and even more. And you were too. Because the Bible simply teaches us that we are all sinners. Notice how this verse ends. Verse 12. For that all have sinned. That's you and I. None of us can get out from underneath the pressure that the Bible puts on us in calling us sinners. Therefore, we cannot have the prize. We fall short. We cannot hit the bullseye. The idea is that we cannot hit the mark. In the best of our religion, we still fall short. It refers to our personal faults, our shortcomings, our sins, our offenses, our trespasses, known and unknown. How many times do we offend a holy God and we do not even realize we do so? That happens so often in our lives. It proves that we are unholy and that we offend a holy God and that He loves us even through the offense of our sin. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die. And that's the second word that we want to define in our text. As it talked about death, the word death appeared 6 times as I read it and put emphasis on it. The word simply means separation. And it has to do with physical separation, and it has to do with spiritual separation. Let me explain it this way. When someone passes away, we love them so much, yet we miss them. I am sure Jenny is missing her husband. She hugged my neck when she came in the church and immediately began to cry as she thought about her husband Dan. I understand that. I cried when my dad passed away. Why? Because now there is a physical separation. There's no more supper time with them. There's no more sitting down and talking. There's no more taking a trip. All of that, we are now separated. That's what death is. Death is a separation. But far worse, now watch this, far worse than a physical separation, there is a second connotation to this matter of death. See, when we die in our sin, having never put our faith and trust in Christ and have come to Christ by faith, then we are separated. Death separates us from God. And we go to a place called hell forever and ever and ever. There's 2 places that people go to. The born-again Christian goes to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the unbeliever that's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 15, verse 20 teaches us. So when we look at what the Bible has to say, death is simply a separation, a spiritual separation from God for all of eternity until the great white throne judgment when you will face Him as your judge. And then the Bible says that when you're cast into that lake of fire at that judgment, that is the second death. So if you are born once and that's all, You die twice. You die physically, and you die and go to hell spiritually, never to have another chance to go to heaven. But if you are born twice, you only die once. That's a great truth. That's why Jesus said, ye must be born again in John chapter 3, verse 7. Matter of fact, he emphasized it and said it over and over and over. Now, that's the bad news. Think about it. Wow, I'm a sinner. I didn't realize I came to church to be called names. That's almost offensive. But when it is the truth, when it's coming from God's Word, it's not coming from the animosity or bitterness of my heart. It's coming from God's Word. We have to believe what God says about us. And the Bible says all have sinned. We read it there in verse 12. And all means all. And then the second bit of bad news was that death comes. And if we die in our sin, we are separated from God in hell forever, only to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment and then to be thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Did you know that hell was never made for man? It was made to punish the fallen angels, Satan and his imps that had fallen with him. It's not made for human beings. But when we reject Christ and his simple plan of salvation, that's where we end. And that's the bad news. But I'm thankful that the next two words talk about the good news. And that's the word gift. It's mentioned six times. It is the Greek word that we get our word charismatic from. Charisma is the Greek word. And it simply means a miraculous endowment given to us. You see, God's grace refers to undeserved favor that rescues us. That's why we call it salvation. That rescues us from hell. One Bible writer said it this way, as a brand plucked from the burning. We're plucked from hell, from the clutches of hell. And that's what the gift is. The gift is a charisma. It's an endowment given to us. A miraculous endowment. I'll preach some messages on the virgin birth of Christ next month. He came to us through the virgin birth. That in itself was a miracle. An absolute miracle. Now the liberals, they will begin to deny the miracles of the birth of Christ. But I'm glad we don't deny them. We believe them here. Amen. And the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is part of that endowment given to us. That charisma, that gift. And then the second word that gives us good news also is the word grace. And it was found five times in the text that we read just a few moments ago out of our Bible. The word grace is the word very similar to charisma. It is the word charis. And it refers to the unmerited favor given to us. Think of it this way. A miraculous endowment that we did not deserve. That's who Jesus is. He's a miraculous endowment given to us. The choir sang about it tonight so appropriately. Brother John sang about it so appropriately a few moments ago. When we look at charis in the Bible, we see this unmerited favor. We do not deserve it, but God gives it to us. It is a gift. Bible writers call it so great a gift as salvation. Paul called it a gift in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This salvation, this gift given to us through the Son of God, given to us by His grace. Well, there's three things that I'd like for us to see tonight from a few verses in this text. And it's very easy to see. They are. The first one is the gulf that separates man from God. I spoke about it just a few moments ago. And then number two, the gift God gives us as fallen men. We are fallen men, but God gives us this gift. And then, of course, the grace of God that bridges the gulf for fallen man. So these thoughts build upon one another. Let's go back to verse 12, and we'll see the gulf that separates man from God. The gospel is the good news, but sin is the bad news. We talked about it. Sin and death, those prove that we need the good news. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now, you're breathing right now, but I want to tell you something. You're decaying, and I am decaying. We are living out our life right now, dying every time our heart beats. We're that much closer to the grave. We are people born to die because of sin. No one has beat death yet other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And by the way, all of the Eastern cults that claim they have the way, I want you to know that their founder is in the grave. I want you to know that our head, the head of this church, is not in the grave. He rose from the dead. That makes the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin came into this world by Adam. The Bible proclaims it clearly in the text. When Adam sinned in the garden, every descendant from that point, every person born, David said it this way, in my mother's womb I was conceived in sin. It wasn't that David was illegitimate. It was that he was a sinner. You know, it doesn't take very long for babies to show their true colors. I mean, I've watched Pastor Brent walk down the hallway with one underneath his arm going to take care of business. Doesn't take very long. And our kids will show their true colors. And their true colors is that our children are sinners. You know why? They were born that way. You see, religion will say you were born with a little angel inside of you, and if you just do all those good things, that angel will just take you to heaven one day. No, we were born with a devil inside of us. We weren't born with an angel inside of us. There's nothing good in man. There's none good, no, not one. Our very best is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. So whatever we do will not be enough. And so because we are sinners, sin brings that separation, that spiritual separation that the Bible speaks about. Sin is the transgression of the law. Look at verse 15. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is simply transgression of the law. We cannot keep the law. We were born sinners. And because of that, sin is imputed to every human being. Verse 14 is proof of that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Christ would come. There is a gulf between unsaved man, unholy man, and holy God. And that gulf has to be filled. That gulf has to be bridged in order for us to get to God. We're helpless. There is no hope for the human race to ever make it to heaven outside Jesus Christ and him being accepted, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It has nothing to do with joining this church. Salvation has nothing to do with the waters of baptism. That's a mark of obedience that I have been saved. And so when you and I come to God as sinners, knowing that sin separates us from God, but Jesus Christ, the gift of God's grace, that endowment given to us by God's grace, an unmerited favor undeserved. And yet, he reached down one day at 24 and saved Rick Arrowood in Macon, Georgia. Wretched, wicked sinner. That's why we are trophies of His grace. We're not trophies of our works. That would be pride and arrogance. We're trophies of God's grace that stepped on the bridge one day that took us from being unholy, unacceptable to God. And when we trusted Christ, He robed us. Now watch this. He robed us in Christ's righteousness. And when He looks at us, He looks through to us through the blood of Christ. And He sees us washed white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 8. What a great God we have. What a wonderful plan He gave us. He loved us that much. Let's talk about the second thing. And that is the gift given to us as fallen man. Look at verse 15. I want you to notice it doesn't cost you anything. It's a free gift. That's what the Bible says. Notice what verse 15 says. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Again, it's mentioned. The gift in verse 15. The gift by grace. Again, in verse 16, it's mentioned twice. So is the gift for the judgment. And it's mentioned as a free gift again at the end of that verse. And then in verse 17, it's mentioned. It's called the gift of righteousness. And then in verse 6, it's mentioned. And notice there, it's mentioned in italics. That means all of those words were added in there by our King James translator so that we could have a continuity of thought throughout the text. The free gift came. So even our translators understood this gift. It's a wonderful thing. It's a free gift. It comes through Jesus Christ. It's very clear. And what does it do? It clears us of condemnation. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What does the free gift do? The free gift releases us from condemnation. That word is simple judgment. The great white throne judgment is where every unbelieving person and the grave gave up their dead, Revelation chapter 15 says. And the small and great stood before God. And that means it doesn't matter who you were in society, whether you were the president of the United States, an unsaved president will stand at the great white throne judgment and be found guilty of not accepting the grace of God. Sinners are condemned to be separated from God in hell forever. The free gift is that endowment that gives us the pardon that we need. And we don't even deserve it. Do you know every one of us deserves the hottest place in hell? Every one of us. We do not deserve this gift of grace given to fallen man. But God loves us so much that He gives us this free gift. And it pays for our condemnation or our judgment, as verse 16 says. And it also says in verse 16, this free gift justifies us. What a fantastic doctrine. Therefore, being justified by faith. It didn't say you were justified by being a member of the church or by doing good works or by being moral. Now, those things have their place. But we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, in believing that we're sinners, in believing that sin separates us from God, and believing that the gift, the free gift through Christ, was the grace of God that releases us from the condemnation of hell. What a wonderful thought that is. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Tonight, I'm still a sinner. But I have peace in my heart that because of my faith in Christ, therefore there's no condemnation at the great white throne judgment for me. Now I'll stand at the Bema judgment and I will be given rewards, or I will have a loss of rewards by my motives and by my service. But when you and I look at this judgment seat of Rome, of Revelation chapter 15, we see only unsaved people there. The unbelievers are resurrected at that judgment. Another thing this free grace does is it imputes righteousness in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. You see, the gift of God's grace imputes righteousness, which refers to our being set apart unto God. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. Put our thinking caps on. One cannot be separated unto God without being separated from sin. So now, because we could not save ourselves, neither can we live without His help. We needed His help for salvation, and we need His help for our sanctification as we develop His righteousness. Now, I want you to know something. This righteousness is not sinless perfection. Regardless of how hard we work, we do not attain a plateau where we no longer sin. We still have the old nature. Paul said, and he's very clear on this in Romans chapter 6 and 7, that inside of him there is a war going on all the time. And his flesh wants to do that which is wrong, and his spirit wants to do that which is right. Now think with me just for a moment. If that war is happening in Paul, as close as he was to the Lord, would we want to exempt ourselves from that battlefront? If we even think we can attain righteousness, would that not lend itself to arrogance and pride because of what we have done? We finally stepped on a plateau. You see, righteousness and holiness and sanctification, these are wonderful doctrines. But we must keep them in place of Scripture. And we must not take them out of the bounds of Scripture. Here's the way I like to proclaim it. When we're talking about the righteousness of Christ, when we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification, being set apart unto God from sin. I was sanctified positionally when I was saved, September the 5th. That's my position in Christ. I was sanctified then. I am being sanctified or conforming to His image or developing His righteousness, as the text is referring to. I am being sanctified personally, and I'm doing that through John 17:17, His Word. This is why we have to be in God's Word. How will we ever live for God if we do not read His book? We have to be in God's Word. We're sanctified by His Word. So I was sanctified on September the 5th, 1975. I am being sanctified personally, positionally. It was that date. Personally, I'm being sanctified, and He's working on me all the time. It's called conviction. It's called confession. Are you with me tonight? It's called staying right with God. Being in the Word and letting the Word cut us deep in the heart. Rebuke us. See, it's the Word of God. John 17:17. So it is my responsibility to be in the book. It's my responsibility when I'm convicted of my sin that I pray and ask for forgiveness. It's called confession. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And the word confess means I agree with God that what I did was wrong. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to run interference. I'm not going to twist it. I'm going to admit, God, you are right. I am wrong. We struggle with that. And that's why we cannot walk holy. And that's why we struggle in our Christian lives as believers. The process of sanctification personally happens to us as we are in the book and confess our sins and pray, now watch this, and yield to him and obey his word. Those are important to the believer. Beware of thinking that you must have some second experience to take the next step. And all the goodness of that. Now, by the way, did I have an experience, emotional experience when I got saved? I want to tell you something. I was a slobbering, blubbering mess. Because I'm emotional. I've seen people get saved and they are emotional about it. I've seen some people get saved, they never shed a tear. God makes us different. So walking with God is an emotional experience. But we must not be seeking for some experience that's going to put us in a sphere of sinlessness. If so, we will struggle with that. H.A. Ironside was a great preacher. And he was influenced by the Keswick movement in the British Isles tremendously. And he began to read about personal holiness. And he began to try to live above reproach. And he couldn't do it. Many people do not know this, but he wrote a little book on holiness. I have it in my library. In that little book, he confesses that he had a complete nervous breakdown because he could not live sinlessly. And it bothered him. And he had a complete nervous breakdown. He completely removed himself from preaching. It was institutionalized because of it. And then he realized, after reading Romans 6, 7, and 8, and studying it, and letting it get in his life, he understood that, yes, God calls us to holiness. But it wasn't a second experience holiness. That's why we should beware of thinking that New Testament grace is the same as Old Testament revival. Because now we're going to start making the New Testament teach something that it doesn't teach. And we will seek more after an experience than we will the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Did Peter have some emotional experiences with the Lord? We've been studying about that some. We're going to get back to that series. We're not finished with it yet. Yes, he did. I mean, can you imagine what it was like to walk on water? Water? Can you imagine that? I mean, he had some great experiences. Well, let me tell you what he said. Of all the preachers in the New Testament, this is why God called him and used him. When he wrote his epistles late in life, before he died, here's what he said. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. He warned us about seeking an experience. Let me tell you about experiences. You can seek an experience, and guess what? Satan can give you one. And he'll confuse you. And then when you cannot live it, it's going to affect you. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm not perfect. I told you that when we first met. Don't expect perfection. I'm just not there. I'm thankful that God's working on me. He worked on me this week, convicting me, reading the Word of God, allowing me to see Christ in the Scriptures, wanting to be holy, absolutely. But we must be careful. Good people can go to seed on this, and they do. and they become experience seekers, or they tell about an experience, or they read about an experience, and then they feel like they have to have one in order to be holy. Let me tell you something. You stay in God's Word, and you stay right with God, He'll give you plenty of experiences, and I guarantee you, you can walk with Him. It's a wonderful life, the Christian life. So, I was sanctified positionally, September the 5th, 1975. I am being sanctified personally today. Here's what I like about sanctification. Are you ready for the third aspect of sanctification? You see, salvation is a one-time act. It happens and it's done. Sanctification is progressive. God's always working in and through our lives. What is the grace of God doing? It's changing us into His image. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Being conformed to His image. We're predestined as believers to be conformed. We're foreordained, elected by God, not to live like we want to live. Our life is not our own. We belong to Christ. We can't live our life the way we want to live it. We have to live it the way He wants us to live it. Through His Word. The Christian life is not difficult. If I can get it, anybody can get it. It's not hard. It's not difficult. And then the third aspect is I will one day be sanctified. And I will have a glorified, are you ready for this? I'm going to have a glorified body. Jenny said to me, boy, your hair. Sharon said, you're a little grayer, Pastor. I didn't like that. I'm a sinner. My wife says, you know, you get a little bit more forehead up here every now and then. I don't like that. Why? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner, but one day, when Christ comes, He's going to give us a new body. I want to tell you something. From the look of all of us, we need it bad. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And then when we get that glorified body, we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. You know why? Because one day, we cross the bridge of His grace through the Son, Jesus Christ, the cross bridges that gulf. And that's the third thing that I want us to see. This free gift that comes to all men is the bridge that bridges that gulf. You see, grace, that undeserved favor, clears guilty man by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and grants the power for us to live a spiritual life, a holy life. And He conforms us to His image by His grace. And grace is a work of God in every person's life. And that work of grace becomes even a ministry to us. So the source of grace is none other than God Himself. For it's by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. But just as Adam, the first man, was pointing to Jesus Christ, the last man. I know the Bible calls Him the second man, but the second is last. He's the last man. And the scope of His grace is that it abounds to us. Verse 15 talks about abounding grace. Verse 17 speaks about the abundance of His grace. Verse 20 talks about much the grace of God. Much more abounding for us. The satisfaction of grace is that we shall reign in life. We can have victory over sin. We can walk with the Lord in this life. And then we'll have the security of grace. And that is one day, verse 21 talks about eternal life. Now I want to ask you some questions tonight. You've heard a Bible message on the gift of God's grace to undeserved man. And now because you've been given light, God holds you responsible for that light. you have an opportunity to make an evaluation of your life. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today and go to heaven and meet Jesus and Him say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what will you tell Him? If you tell Him something like, "Well, I did the best I could, and I got more good things in my life than bad," He won't let you in. You won't make it. "Well, you know, I joined the church one day and got baptized." Joining the church, getting baptized and joining the church will not get you in heaven. "Well, I lived a better life than some people at church." Probably so. But you'll not find that that's the way to heaven in the Bible. If you died and went to heaven and Jesus asked you, "Why should I let you in my heaven?" if you do not say to Him, "Because one day I realized that I was a sinner and you died in my place, and I trusted that death, burial, and resurrection solely for my salvation." If you don't tell Him that, you will never, ever see heaven. Why? Goes back to the verse I started with when I quoted John chapter 4. And that is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way. You've got to come through His shed blood. And that cross bridges the gap. And that is man's only hope. Notice, I did not say you have to be a Baptist. I did not say you had to be a member of this church. I did not say you have to be baptized in our baptistry. I did not say you had to have some ultra experience. No, I said that the Bible says that Jesus said, "I am the only way." That means, dear friend, that there's not two ways. There's only one way. Have you come that way? Have you come to the foot of the cross and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The gift to unsaved man through the grace of God is the Son of God who gave Himself for us. I trust that you would not leave this room without knowing for sure that if you were to die, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. You could give a Bible verse proving it. "I know I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible says." I want to tell you something. You follow that because that's what the Bible says, and you will live in eternity in heaven, and you will enjoy that glorified body that will never get old, that will never have an ache or pain. You'll not need eyeglasses. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more funerals. There'll be no more cancer treatments. There'll be no more sorrow. All of it will be gone. Who would not, in their right mind, take God's gift of salvation? I believe people who have good, clear minds can see clearly this is God's plan for mankind. Would you stand with me, please?